Well, continue on. Convictions and consequences. Today is theology proper, God. And I'm sure you've seen some bumper stickers like this. Tolerance, yes. In America, you can believe whatever you want. But truth, equal truth, absolutely not. In fact, I sort of like the bumper sticker. You may coexist, but your driving still stinks. I mentioned the state of American theology, talking about just interviewing people about what their views. And so now, as we go through these different doctrines, if you will, what evangelicals, defined as people who believe in biblical authority and Jesus as Savior, so you might say just Bible-believing Christians, what they answered on a couple of the questions that touch on the topic for the day. God is a perfect being and cannot make a mistake. 95% of evangelicals agree. Okay, so now part of this is, so what do the other 5% say? There is one true God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. 93% of evangelicals believe. Once again, what do the other 7% believe? God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 53% of evangelicals agree with that. God created male and female. 97% agree. So we've been talking to the title, the convictions, beliefs, principles to live by. We're going to be looking at creeds, and we at Community Fellowship of Christians, we use the Apostles' Creed, but creeds are active, should be active confessions of faith, something we believe in, not just facts, we believe that. So the Apostles' Creed, I'll be touching on that, but also then using my denomination, I'm ordained with the Evangelical Free Church, but the Evangelical Free Church doctrinal statement is a great teaching aid. You all should have, and there are more out there, if you will, your homework. How many of you did your homework? Don't raise your hand. But each of the articles, lots of scripture that I'm not going to spend time going through that. You can get as much or little out of this as you want, but this will give you a lot of the scriptural proof text for some of the doctrine. But the Evangelical Free Church in the book, Evangelical Convictions, is, if you will, an exposition of our statement of faith. And so then we're going to be looking and concentrating on what we call orthodoxy, things that are normal, normative or common or essential truth. And that's content that the church, the universal or Catholic, small c, meaning all orthodox believers have always believed. That's what we're going to concentrate on. And if you will, the absolutes, things that the Bible is very clear about, that are very important theologically. They're emphasized, and there's historical agreement. So there are areas, conviction, no, those are absolutes. Things like convictions, preferences, opinions, we all have them. Those are fun to discuss and debate. We will not divide over those, but there are valid views that we can be part of, especially in this particular church family, non-denominational, where we come from many different backgrounds. I will try to point out as we're going through some distinctives and differences where in the Evangelical Free Statement of Faith might make a statement that I'll point out that, you know, that we might disagree on that and why that's not necessarily central to, in particular, the gospel. And our idea is to get to consequences. It's not just knowing doctrine. You all know I am wired, I love doctrine, but it has to be practical. It is practical. Sometimes we don't make it practical. Sometimes I get in the way of making it practical or helping you see the relevance. But folks, what we believe matters. And so we're not going to quibble over, you know, doctrinal divides, but we want to make sure we are living our lives based on what God has said. And as Paul, another sort of theme for us, Paul tells young Timothy some of the last words he wrote before being, tradition says, beheaded. In 2 Timothy, writes young Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. 2 Timothy 1 verses 13 through 14. And so the idea of good things committed to us. There is doctrine that we as Christians, over the last 2,000 years, we are the ones preserving that, if you will, and want to glorify God with our thinking. So the big idea this morning on God, God's gospel, and a lot of these, I'm going to use the articles tied to, once again, this comes out of our the Evangelical Convictions books, tied to the importance of the good news, ultimately, of Jesus Christ and the saving that God does of his people by the gospel. But God's gospel originates in and expresses the wondrous perfections of the eternal triune God. So it starts with God. We don't get to make it up, which separates us from a lot of religions and unorthodox belief groups in our world. So convictions. So if you will, that I've used Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We don't want to be conformed to the world and what the world tells us we ought to think and believe and how we ought to behave and what razor blades we ought to use in our lives. But the idea of renewing our minds, okay, so we can understand the perfect will of God. Like, so here, this is printed, very small print in your bulletin, but it is also, you have, if you have this handout, and there's more on the way out, I would encourage you to, if your dog ate it, get another one. But here, let me just read this. We believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Having limitless knowledge and sovereign power, God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself and to make all things new for his own glory. I like that wording, and I would be hard-pressed to find much that we can't agree on. And so what are some of the topics then that stresses on? That once again, your handout has Bible proof text verses. I'm not going to go through all that so much. And then I will touch on Apostles' Creed, Article 1. By the way, the Why and How book, we've killed more trees for your evil intents, but if anybody needs one of these, there's an exposition of the Apostles' Creed in here, for example, showing the different articles when we recite the Apostles' Creed, some of the different areas that we'll be touching on. So these will, I'll leave it here for now, but these will be up here if you need some of those afterwards. So some of the topics, one God throughout Scripture, one true God, what the Jews call the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But the one true God is a triune God, the Trinity. And the language of the doctrinal statement there that we're using, he's eternally existing, very important. He's a loving unity, triune. Three equally divine persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So the Apostles' Creed, we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And we in Jesus Christ, his Son, we believe in the Holy Spirit a little later in the Apostles' Creed. So the triune God, he is the creator, the maker of heaven and earth. We'll talk about why is that important. And then some of his attributes that are mentioned. He is holy. Folks, and this is one of my hot button issues, that we undersell God's holiness in the church, which starts all the other problems and disagreements we have, I believe can be traced back to that. Holy, he is separate. He's not like us. He is infinitely perfect. He is eternal. He is loving. He has limitless knowledge, what we call omniscience. He has sovereign power, what we call omnipotence. He is God the Father Almighty. Okay? And he has purposes. Gracious redemption, we'll talk about that. Making all things new, you know, regeneration, generating, creating, but obviously the fallen world, we look forward to a time when the new heaven and the new earth, regeneration, not only for people in our sinful lives, but his creation. And then it's all for his glory. You know, I'm big on that as well. Where, and that's why we sing the doxology, which just if you want to translate, a word or a song about God's glory. So those are the topics. Well, gee, that's nice and big words. Who really cares? You do. And I do. Because there are consequences to what we believe. And so basically, as we go through this premise, right thinking, I know we live in an anti-intellectual culture, but right thinking convictions ought to shape and guide our right behavior, our lives, the consequences. Or as I like to say, you can't practice what you don't know. And so our knowledge needs to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So what are some implications for our behavior or worldview? Sometimes it's just right thinking. Turn on the news, and poor Georgia has to, and Beth and David have to listen to me rant and rave about the silliness on the news that you're, you know, the tempest in the teapot, that the whole premise is wrong because you're talking about a biblical, a secular humanist worldview. And so one triune God. There are no parts. It's called God's simplicity. But that denies, folks, tell me, see, this is directly related to the culture. It denies pantheism, okay? God is separate from creation. Pantheism means all is God. But he is transcendent. He created. So right away, Eastern religions, Shirley MacLaine, I mean, New Age thought. That's garbage, folks. Okay, panentheism, well, most of us don't really know much about that, but that's all is in God, what's called process theology. God is evolving. Oh, isn't he nice? See, that is heretical, folks. Polytheism, many gods. God has no rivals because there is one true God. So Greek mythology, I love studying that, and that's what a great course. But, you know, you think about the gods in the Greek pantheon and that they were always arguing and they were just powerful humans with problems more than the people that they threw lightning bolts at. Okay, so that's Greek mythology. Many gods. Some of our homemade American belief systems, like the Latter-day Saints, polytheistic in their understanding. The idea of paganism, it denies paganism. Wicca, the idea nature worshiping, where we are worshiping the creation. Gaia, Mother Earth. Okay, this, you know, Mother Nature. You know, sometimes we use that in our just easy, you know, I don't mind talking about it just in passing, but there are people that obviously worship Earth and the sun, moon, worshiping the creature rather than the creator. So just right there, look what it denies. And can you read that okay? That one might be a little dim, okay? But then also he is a loving unity, the triune, equally divine persons. As we sang, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. So that separates us from the other monotheistic religions like Islam. Allah is not the true God. Judaism, the synagogue worship of the Jewish people with the Torah, not the Torah, but the Halakha and the Mishnah and the Gemara, all the extra biblical writings, folks, that is not the God of the Bible. And so then other groups that we have in America, like Jehovah's Witnesses, where they do not understand and believe in the triune God of the Bible. Okay? A loving unity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, a relationship there that we can't fully understand, but also within equally God, but yet there is a functional subordination. There are roles, even though they are equally God, folks, that impacts our created in the image as male, female, in the church, everything like that. So a lot comes out of just understanding the Trinity, as we call it. He is worthy of worship. Everything else is idolatry. You only should worship the very best. Well, anything other than God is not the very best. So when it comes to worshiping a false God, that is idolatry, and that is wrong. And the fact that so many quote-unquote evangelicals said that God accepts the, you're missing the point. You don't understand who God is. And so in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, at the end, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of, notice how he puts his proof text for all three members, persons of the triune God, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. So just one triune God, folks, that impacts a lot in our lives and our worldviews, but he is eternally existing creator. the triune, the creator of all things. And so when it comes to the universe and creation, he is eternal. The eternal God, he creates ex nihilo, out of nothing. That denies naturalism and materialism, that the universe has always existed. And there are a lot of misunderstandings about that, that, you know, if you got, as Carl Sagan, if you just have billions and billions of years and enough monkeys typing on a typewriter, see, that is refuted right there. Now, God creating out of nothing, here's a distinctive, that he creates, as Christians, we better believe. Now, how he creates the age of the universe, the process that he used, that we might disagree on. But the fact that atheistic evolution or materialism, folks, that is not acceptable with a Christian worldview. So he does create ex nihilo. He is the ruler and the sustainer. He's not the deistic God, the watchmaker that wound up the universe, and then he sits in heaven and has a nice cigar and watches, leaves things alone. He is the creator, he is transcendent, but he also is involved with his creation. Aren't you glad that he does personally care for his creation? And oh, by the way, as creator, he gets to determine right and wrong. You don't. And see, that is, tell me, turn on the news and you tell me if the world gets that. So he's transcendent, holy other, but he is also immanent. He is a personal God. He creates with purpose and order, which is why we can have true science. Some of us have scientific backgrounds. I have back here at the Naval Academy, I have a BS in history. A Bachelor of Science in History. BS, I probably, yeah. Psychology. In psychology. See, a BS in psychology. That makes more sense. But true, so, because it's not chance. It's not meaningless, folks. All those isms, existentialism, secularism, humanism, that we've talked about. See, all that is refuted because God creates, he creates with a purpose. In that Evangelical Convictions book, there's a quote that I like. Science deals with causal relationships within the created order. The existence of creation itself must be a philosophical or theological question. God created. The fact that God is the creator of all things is beyond the realm of scientific discovery. Right there, that is countercultural to what most people believe. But it provides the foundation for all the known laws of nature. Aren't you glad that there's purpose and order? And scientists can study that within the created realm. For God's creation is orderly. It is cosmos, I think wasn't that Carl Sagan's book, versus chaos. There is something to study because God made it that way. As Isaac Newton famous quote, scientific investigation is thinking God's thoughts after him. I like that. We need Christian scientists. And part of that also, creation is good. Not a God, small g, creation is good. As the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. And so we have a responsibility as stewards. Like I read, we are to have dominion, male, female. More on that, the Imago Dei, we are created in the image and likeness of God. And one of those is a functional responsibility to take care of creation. We don't worship it, but we are good stewards of what God. When you get that perverted, now we have created really a new God. So we have responsibility. And it denies... Well, there is something here. It denies that the mere illusion. And this one, I have a tough time. I've got a rigid German brain. But the idea of no reality. Oh, it's all illusion. We're all dust in the wind. Well, I don't get that one. But there is something here, and it is good, which refutes things like any philosophy, Plato's dualism in the sense of the idea that the material is evil, and so that's not good, and so some lesser God created material. The spiritual is the eternal, the ideal, and so that can lead to, you know, might not fully understand it, but you know what it leads to? Well, if the material is bad, eat and drink, you know, hedonism, because this body doesn't mean anything, so we can do whatever we want. On the other side of this, and this happens in legalistic churches, asceticism, we're going to beat our body and we're just going to drink dirty water and stale bread crusts and I'm not worthy. And so you can go to extremes instead of appreciating that the material universe was created by God for a purpose. In fact, a quote by C.S. Lewis I like, God likes matter. He invented it. Well, that's a great quote. But then also I've touched on this, created humans in the Imago Dei, the image of God. We, folks, are the pinnacle of creation. God says it was very good at the end of that sixth day of creation. Right away, can you not understand? We are not gods. We are not becoming gods, but we are the pinnacle of God's creation. Human life, the importance. Did you see on the news what New York just passed? And they cheered about being able to abort babies up to the day of delivery. Folks, that is evil. That is evil. And so the idea of human life and euthanasia and all the things that we don't get, and bioethics are a very important role that unfortunately theologians are not invited to the table. Oh, science and lawyers. Usually it's lawyers going to tell the doctor what they can and can't do. Folks, he is the creator, and it was very good. Oops, got that. Okay. Also then, he is holy and loving, which cannot be separated. The minute you try to overemphasize one side or the other, you don't have the God of the Bible. He is, as we sang, comes out of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He is separate, transcendent, use those words. So therefore, because he is holy, folks, he cannot abide evil. The Bible calls that sin, which is worse than we think it is, right? And so he cannot abide sin. Because the next couple verses, Isaiah says, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. And so the idea of sin and a holy God, that is why sin deserves God's wrath. See, this is, we don't get this in the church, definitely not in culture. And so think of biblical examples. Remember poor Uzzah, they were transporting the ark on an oxen cart, which they weren't supposed to do. The oxen stumbled, the ark started to fall over, and Uzzah just was putting his hand up to block the ark, but he was not supposed to touch it. God killed him. That's mean. No, God is holy. And you disobey God, and that's, see, and so here's how we tend to think. Well, that's just not right. What about Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's no good son, offering profane fire in Leviticus chapter 10, where, no, that is not how God told you to do all the bells and whistles for the tabernacle worship, which was part of obedience to how God's holiness and being set apart. They did it wrong, God killed them. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, great verse. Our God is a consuming fire. Okay, folks, that is holiness. And we tend to trivialize that because then we tend to try to, we want to emphasize the other part, which is he is love. Aren't you glad he is love? Because if he were just holy, none of us could stand. We would be consumed by the fire. But he is loving, because he created a very good mankind. He had a purpose. And he provides a savior for people who can't do it ourselves. We can never measure up to God's holiness. And so therefore the love, for God so loved the world, a world of sinners, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, you can't separate those two. He is holy, but he is loving. If you overemphasize one or the other, you get a non-Christian, non-true God. He's infinitely perfect in all his attributes and ways. So ultimately, we need him to show himself, because our sinful minds, our finite minds, he's unknowable apart from his revelation, where he tells us about himself. We can't grasp or ultimately comprehend completely. We can know what he's shown us, but we cannot fully comprehend an infinitely perfect God. Sometimes we as humans, because we are absorbed with our own little solipsist worldview where we think we are the be-all, end-all. We project on God. Well, God, if I were you, here's how I'd do it. We do that all the time in our relationships with one another, but ultimately, apart from revelation, we cannot have a saving knowledge of who God is. Culture tries to define God, and usually, he's love, yes, he is, but he's holy as well, folks, and that is something that we in the church don't get. He does not lack anything. He does not grow. He does not evolve. He does not change. Why is that important? Because he is faithful. He keeps his promises. Aren't you glad that we have a God who is faithful to himself and what he has done? He doesn't move the goalposts, as I hear in some of our political discussions. He's not Allah, who can decide that white is black the very next day. Okay, that's dual truth type of thing. No, God is faithful. He is consistent. And so ethically and moral lives don't change. He is self-sufficient. The technical word for this is aseity. He does it. Brace yourselves. You braced? You all sitting down? God doesn't need us. Okay? I mean, ain't God lucky to have us on his team? He doesn't need us. I'm glad he loves us despite who we are. Okay, but we project on God that he needs people to boss around. I mean, that's the Greek gods. They needed some people to play with and mess with Ulysses as he's trying to get back from the Trojan War. You know, that's not the God of the Bible. He is omniscient, limitless knowledge, omnipotent, sovereign power. Nothing surprises God. some probably never heard of this, but open theism, that God, he learns new things, and is he happy? No, he has limitless knowledge. He knows his people. He's immanent, he, in the sense of having a relationship. God knows you better than your spouse, better than you do. You know, as Jeremiah says, when it comes to sin, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord. And so God knows us better. We can put on our Sunday game faces. We can fool ourselves and others, but God knows us. That can be terrifying, but also he knows our hearts. And sometimes, and this is something I sometimes miss, our hearts are better than our minds sometimes. God knows our hearts even though we didn't use the right word or something like that. But God knows us. And he accomplishes his good and perfect will. Brace yourselves, or you're sitting down. It's not up to you and me. Do you want God's perfect will or your perfect will? Well, we all choose this one, but unfortunately we act like it's up to us. You know, we all want to advise, we all want to serve God in the advisory capacity, right? God has graciously purposed to redeem, redemption, because we are created in the image of God. Redemption is part of his eternal plan from eternity. In fact, in Revelation 13, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. See, once again, God is, he knew all along. He outside time, you know, we can't, you know, define God. Give three examples. You can't. He is unique in a category of one. And so when it comes to from eternity, God had a plan to redeem people, and those people are for himself. That relationship. He wants a relationship with you as his people. Folks, the God of the universe wants a relationship despite who you are and I am. That is not Allah, who could care less what you do, or just long as Allah, in his vindictive way, does whatever Allah does. So a people for himself, so the Israelites, the church, his people, and ultimately our purpose is to bring him glory. Okay, that's the highest purpose. Isaiah 43, everyone who is called by my name, you know, we might think Christ, Christians, if you are a Christian, you are called by the name of God the Son, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him, yes, I have made him. So we have a purpose because he redeemed a people for himself. Regeneration, making all things new, a good creation, The Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, what happened? The fall. So then you read the rest of the Bible and just the mess and the sin. And then God provides a Savior. And ultimately you read the end of the book in Revelation, the redemption, not only redeeming people for salvation, but also creation. Revelation 21, a new heaven and a new earth. And so from Garden of Eden to the final garden, folks, that gives us hope. Oop, creation's destiny, sorry, I've got to keep up. Hope. So you turn on the news. Sometimes you wonder, and I get angry, and I shouldn't watch the news. Because we know the end of the story. And that gives me hope. And so no matter what goes on, from garden to garden, or as one person, from dust, you know, created from the dust to glory. What a great picture of what God, who is omnipotent, that he will accomplish his will. That reassures me, because there are days where if it were up to me, boy, it'd be messed up. And if it were up to me, you people would be in big trouble. Aren't you glad that God is in control of his universe? And then finally, it's for his own glory. God is great and God is good. You have to hold those two together as well. He is fully sovereign, but he is also omnibenevolent, good. And his glory is the Latin phrase, summum bonum, the greatest good is the worship of God. Revelation 5, you know, every creature around the throne, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Folks, God's glory, because he's the only one worthy of worship. And when we worship, prioritize anything else, we are idolaters. We are practical atheists. See, this is part of this, getting us to think about how we should live our lives based on doctrine. And then finally, that doxology, as Paul at the end of Romans 11, right before Romans 12, living sacrifices, listen to these words, "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Well, so what? What's the importance? Well, the first three commandments, the Big Ten, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any graven image. And then you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And so that's tough. No internal objects that we worship more than God. And that's tough. No external images, objects, idols, mode of worship that brings satisfaction. It's more about us than it is about God. And do not trivialize his name, which the name in biblical ancient Near East, biblical name is his person and his character. Don't trivialize. Not only is that blasphemy, people that, you know, use God in a curse word or something, but just trivializing God and not attributing him the glory that he deserves. There are a lot of folks that they're doing it in ignorance, but they still will be held accountable. We of all people should not detract from God's glory. So what are your convictions? I hope, you know, and please, in this series, like I said, I'm going to point out distinctives we might agree to disagree on. If you're concerned about anything, I would encourage you to come talk to me, because this is very serious about our thinking. And sometimes I know I talk fast or whatever, and if you don't understand something, please let me know. Remember, you ask me a simple question, I'll go on for hours. Lucky you. But also then the consequences. Do you understand what it is we say we believe? What are the consequences in your life and your thinking? Folks, this is serious. And we in the church, you know, we sing on Sunday and it has no impact throughout the week, which means we don't really believe it. God's gospel originates originates in and expresses the wondrous perfections of the eternal triune God. And we have a God who speaks. And so next week, I would encourage you to be here, do your homework, look up some of those verses, because convictions and consequences, next week, we're going to talk about the Bible, God's Word. Thank you for your patience. It is all for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, you are holy, holy, holy. We worship you. Help us to be clear in our understanding of who you are, to be uncompromising, but recognizing your grace, your mercy, your love. Give us opportunities to share that good news to a world that is so confused about beginnings and religion and all those things, Lord. Thank you for being who you are. We worship you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.